I got a green light. Oh, there we go. Okay. I read a big chunk of scripture this morning with a whole lot going on in it. So we're not going to try covering all of it. We're not even going to come close. But I don't know, you get into that section of scripture and it's like, just can't cut it short. It's got to keep on reading, and I wanted to keep on reading, but strong. But the thing I wanted to talk today about is adoption. And just going to talk about that a little bit. And we got an adoption story that Steph and I are a part of. And like I said, our parents are alive and well. But shortly after we came to Christ, Steph comes home from a Bible study one night, and she's like, "You are not going to believe this. You have to meet this lady." I'm like, "Okay." She's like, "No, you have to meet this lady." And she just lit up, excited. I'm like, okay. Well, we'll see her on Sunday. And so we go through service, and she's like, "I got to find Diane. I have to find Diane." I'm like, "Okay, let's find Diane." And she's searching for this lady. And next thing you know, here comes Diane. She's like, This is Diane. And then Diane comes and she says, she's like, "Hi, Rick, nice to meet you. And this is my husband, Don." No, Don and Diane Burton. I try not to cry talking about them. It had a huge impact on our walk and who we became or who we are in Christ. And shortly after we met them, one day they said, "Hey, we've got something we need to talk to you about." I'm like, "Okay, what is it?" I'm like, "You guys know that we have 4 grown children of our own." I'm like, "Yeah." And they're like, "But we want you to know that the 2 of you, we consider our own kids." They're like, "Okay." They're like, "No, we want you guys to understand this. You are our kids. You belong to us." And I cherish that with them, just the relationship that we have with them, because like God just dropped a new set of parents in our lives, and they're mature Christians. They've walked the walk. They've talked the talk. I mean, they've lived it and they've experienced it. And I'd sit there and think, I'm like, "God, why? Why did you give us Don and Diane Burton? Why?" And one day I was studying through somewhere, and that the word adoption popped up. And I thought about our relationship with Don and Diane, and I can remember struggling with that word adoption and like not being able to relate with it, not being able to understand, you know, what is scripture? I know what it says, but what does it feel like? What is that experience? What does it mean in my life? And I thought about Don and Diane and what they had done in our lives and how they had impacted us. And it's like, here, Don and Diane put on display this thing that God calls adoption. He gave it to us. He placed them in our lives so that we could understand, so that we could know what it feels like to be adopted. And so a couple are just absolutely amazing. And so we go into this section of Ephesians, and it's wonderful. I absolutely love this section. And Paul talks about adoption. And what's interesting is in this section, Paul really hits hard talking about the inheritance that we have, what we have to look forward to, what we have in heaven, like what the promise that has been sealed for us by the Holy Spirit. Like, I mean, he just hammers it home, and he spends like the first 3 chapters of Ephesians talking about this, like what's going on with adoption, what we have in Christ through adoption. But the other thing is that the last half of the book, when you think about adoption, there's 2 parts to it. There's the inheritance. There's a part of being drawn into the family, like we get the inheritance. But also, the other part to the adoption is the conformity. What is expected of us? Who are we supposed to be? In the last half of Ephesians, we see who God calls, who God wants us to be, how he wants us to behave, how he wants me to be a husband to my wife, how I'm supposed to be a father to my kids. Like, you see this time after time again. And that, like, what it's not about. It's like, what is it that, as adopted sons and daughters of God, like, who is he calling us in to be? What does he want us to do? And what does he expect from us as believers? And I'm going to go to the Great Commission, the end of Matthew. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. And can we agree that the Great Commission here, this is for all of us. This is for all of us to partake in. We're supposed to participate in it. Like, this isn't just for these 11, but it's for all of us. Like, these are words that are being spoke to us that are being like, this is what you are to do. And so he says, and Jesus came and said to them, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe that all that I have commanded to you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And I always think about the Great Commission, and you always hear, make disciples and baptize in my name. I always focus in on that. But he doesn't stop there. He goes on and he says, teach them, teach them. And really, just really, yeah, I was like, teach them. Like, so it's like, we don't just go out, share the good news. We don't go out, just baptize. But then he says, go out and teach them. And teach them, he's like, by word of mouth, instruct them in my ways, increase their knowledge. Like, this is what he's saying. And it's not, when I looked up in the Greek, it's not a one-time thing. It's something that's continuous. It's something that's repeated. It's something that just, it goes on. It's not, like I said, we don't just do it once, but it's something that we continue to do, and it's something that we carry on doing. And so we're like, we got Jesus, you know, he's like, this is what I want you to do. These are some of his final words on earth. He's saying, this is what I want you to do. Go out, baptize, or make disciples, baptize, and teach. And so when we turn to Titus chapter 2, verse 1, Paul is talking about teaching. I always have a hard time finding Titus. Let's go right by it. Right before Hebrews. There we go. Titus 2. But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine. Older men are to be sober-minded, dignified, self-controlled, sound in faith and love, and in steadfastness. Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in behavior, not slanderers or slaves to much wine. They are to teach what is good. And so train the young women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Likewise, urge the younger men to be self-controlled. Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound teaching that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. So, like, here we have Paul saying, it's like, as believers, like, we are to teach sound doctrine. We are to teach the younger people. We're supposed to share, and we're supposed to help increase their knowledge. And then in Colossians chapter 1, he continues, there's more about teaching. Chapter 1, verse 27. And to them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone all wisdom that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy, that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in him who are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. And so we have Paul here. He's like, we teach. Why do we teach? We teach to help mature one another in Christ. We teach so that we can avoid being deceived by false doctrine, by going astray. And I know there's a few teachers here today, and they're like, well, all right, teaching, I got it. And some of you are not naturally gifted teachers, and that's not your wheelhouse. And you're like, wait a minute, Pastor. Like, all this talk about teaching, how is this supposed to work? How is it supposed to happen? Because, like, I'm not a teacher. And it's like, for every one of us, teaching looks different. And, you know, just in our 2 years here at Monitor, think about, like, how has teaching happened with us? And this very section in Ephesians that I'm talking out of today, during adult Sunday school, we're going through this, and I express, like, there's this wrestling match that I'm going through with election and predestination and trying to come to terms with it and just trying to really understand it and not really, and just been working through it, struggling with it. And after Sunday school, Suzanne comes up and she's like, hey, Rick, have you thought about this? Have you thought about this doctrine in this way? And she paints this beautiful picture for me to help help with my understanding. She's like, I'm not saying this is the answer or this is how you need to look at it, but like, use this to think through this process. Suzanne took time to teach me. Next week, Dan shows up with a couple of books. He's like, hey, Rick, that thing you're struggling with last week, here you go. Now, good luck wading through these. I've worked on them for a while, but good luck. So Dan is like, here, more teaching. A couple months ago, I'm up here and I'm teaching. And I make the same comment about how listening to R.C. Sproul talk about election and all that, and like, I'm listening to it with a coworker and we're talking about it. And like, still trying to get my head wrapped around it. After church, David Hunt walks up to me and he's like, hey, Rick, have you read this book by A.W. Pink? Have you taught it? Like, so David is teaching once again. And David, once again, teaches me again. He's like, hey, baptism, early church, what is baptism supposed to look like? David throws a podcast my way. He's like, take a listen to this. This is how the early church looked at it. And why? And then like Don and Diane Burton in our lives, like these people, like, they lived the Bible. Like, they loved it, they lived it, and they just put it on display for us so that we can see, they could see, like, how I'm supposed to treat my wife, how I'm supposed to interact with my kids. It's like, but there, Don wasn't a teacher. He was just a guy that loved the Word of God, loved what, was just enamored with what Christ did on the cross for him. And he just shared. He just showed up and he loved and he took care of us and provided for us in a way that'll forever be grateful for. But why is, like, teaching, you know, why is it important? Why do we need to look at it? And I was thinking about, I would say that I am a novice fly fisherman. Novice at best. And I had a buddy that he's a fly fisherman, and he's a guy that, like, I was interested in fly fishing. I'd seen it, I'd heard about it, and like, I like being on the water. And so I knew this guy that was a fly fisherman. And so I talked to him one day. I said, hey, Sean, tell me about this thing, fly fishing. And he's like, well, he says, I'll tell you about it. He's like, it's awesome. And so we go, and he says, well, let's go. And so I get a rod, and I go out, and he shows me how to fly fish. He shows me what to do. And he, just so no, there's no hook on this, so I'm not going to hook anybody. he goes, and he says, hey, and so he goes, and he shows me. And I fall in love with it. I enjoy it. And I'm like, man, this is fun. It's great. And so that was a couple years ago that I went out with Sean. So Sean introduces me to fly fishing. He shows me what's going on. And so that was the end of my instruction on fly fishing. And then so I sit here and I try to figure out, you know, like, well, what? How do I do this? And so I get online and I start watching different videos and stuff, and I find this one of the fly fishing companies. They have this whole training seminar, and they got all these videos. And so I sit and I'm like, man, okay, I can figure this out. And so I'm like, I can cast. I'll try not to hit Bruce. So I'm sitting here and I'm like, and I'm learning. And so this last week, I go down to our creek to go down and go to practice because I want to try and catch something. So I go down, and like my first hole I go to, I'm like, I got it figured out. And like, so I'm getting the casting down. I'm getting the fly out where I need to have it. And like, I'm like, all right, well, nothing's here. So I'm going to go down to the next hole. And so then I go and I cast, and it gets back there, and I go to come back to bring my line back out. And I stop dead in my tracks. And there's a whole bunch of blackberries back there. And my fly line is wadded in these blackberries. Now, if my buddy Sean had been with me, he might have said, hey, Rick. Or if I had had more time, more experience, more instruction, more teaching with him, he'd be like, hey, think about those blackberries behind you. Think about what's going on. And so this time I'm frustrated. I get my fly line all done. And so then I go down to my next hole, and I try again, and I'm like, well, I'm staying away from those things. And then, but I think about it, and it's like, that's a trap. That's something that's a hindrance to me and my fly fishing. And so I'm like, there's got to be a way for me to cast with this obstruction behind me. And so I get home, I get back online, and I find Pete, the fly fishing casting instructor for Orvis, and I get on and I check it out, and Pete's like, yep, there's a way. There's a way for you to make that cast. And he shows that there's this cast that where I can just bring it around and I can just flip it around, and I don't have to worry about that obstruction. And, you know, fly fishing is something for me that's fun to do. It's relaxing, as long as my line doesn't get caught up in the blackberries. But, you know, it doesn't, at the end of the day, it doesn't mean anything. You know, if I get frustrated with it, if I don't cast correctly, if I don't do it correctly, if I don't understand the mechanics, if I don't understand everything there is about fly fishing, like if I don't understand it, at the end of the day, I'm out a little bit of money. If my kids are with me, I might hook them by accident. You know, like there's, but like at the end of the day, there's not much there. There's not much harm other than some frustration. But, you know, why? But like, I didn't have that instruction. Like, I've had a little bit of instruction, but then that instruction didn't carry on. And it's like, I think about like the Great Commission, where he says, make disciples, baptize, and instruct. You know, why does he say that? He says, instruct. It's like, it's so that at the end of the day, like, as a new Christian, I don't go astray. We don't go astray in how we interact in the world, how we interact as husband and wife, how we interact elsewhere. During times of discouragement and frustration, we're like, this does not make sense. God, I can't understand why you do this. I have a brother or sister in Christ that comes along beside me, and they instruct me, and they teach me, and they continue to urge me to carry on with this race. And the other thing is that it matures us in Christ. Like, I am so thankful for this church, because what I know about Christ is so different from what it was 2 years ago when we showed up. Like, we teach one another. We mature in Christ. And it's like, this is part of that adoption. Like, God called, like, we are to teach. This is what he wants us to do. And yes, radio programs, YouTube videos, the internet are all great for learning and instruction. But at the end of the day, like, whoever I'm listening to, they're just telling me what's going on. They don't have a relationship with me. They don't know what's going on in our lives. They can't say, hey, watch out for the blackberries back there. They can't say, hey, you know, maybe your view on this, maybe your view on marriage is wrong. Maybe it's skewed. I think of a friend, part of a pastor's group. And this guy, this young pastor comes, he's like, you know, I've been thinking about marriage. And I think that you guys are wrong and I have a new view on what is permissible in marriage. And these pastors, they didn't say anything. They just let this guy walk out and say, hey, there was a moment for you guys to correct him on his view of marriage. Like, marriage is between one man and one woman. Like, but they just let him go, and this guy disappears. And without that teaching, he now is out teaching false doctrine. You know, so it's like they, you know, without relationship, without being face-to-face, without that teaching being word of mouth, like, we don't get the opportunity. We don't get the opportunity for Suzanne to get, paint a picture of, like, you know, what does this doctrine look like? I don't get the idea of what baptism looks like in the early church, you know, because I get this thing tossed in my lap. And, you know, I think about, let's wrap up here, turn to Acts chapter 1. And chapter 1, verse 8, and this is at Christ's ascension. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. And when he said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing into heaven, as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same as you saw him go into heaven. And like, yeah, there's times where it is fitting to stand in awe and gaze and wonder about what Christ did for us. But then they said, these guys in white robes said, hey, what are you guys doing? Why are you just standing around? And so as we consider our adoption and that it came from the one true living God that sent his son to die for us on the cross for our sins, we are given faith to believe in this. And though, and through this, we have an inheritance in heaven waiting for us. Let us consider what it looks like to live out this adoption here on earth, and not to simply be caught gazing, but come alongside one another, encouraging one another so that we can mature in Christ. Heavenly Father, I just come to you, and I just thank you for just this body of believers and their love for you, and they're wanting to just grow in who you are. And just thank you for just the encouragement and just the fact that they are willing to teach and to strengthen one another. And just thank you for these. In Jesus' name, amen.